So when I was up here last time, we were talking about things that change, and so many things have changed, but there's things that haven't. And one of the things that haven't changed is our need for human interaction. We need to be connected to people. Sometimes we feel like we don't want to be, but we need to be connected to people. That's how we're designed, that's who we are. Now, one of the things that's changed from when I was young is that when I was young, I remember that Mum always had these little strings that used to go around the lounge room. And over December, what would happen to these little pieces of string? Come on, you know. Christmas cards went up. And there was a competition. No, there wasn't. Yes, there was. Between all the mums to see who got the most Christmas cards. Yes. And so the Christmas cards came out from all of their friends. Each year they had a big list of Christmas cards. And often those Christmas cards would come with a little letter inside saying, this is where everything's up to, this is what my family's up to, and this is what's happened, and these are all the stuff that's gone on. And that's how people used to communicate, like back in the old days. Whereas now, everything is on social media. It's all online. I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, oh yeah, this is good, and this is good, and this is good. And I realized I hadn't actually seen them for like 3 years, but I thought that I had connected because I knew the things that were going on. And so what's happening is that our society is sort of saying we get human action, interaction through social media, and yet actually it makes us more isolated and disconnected. And there's a deep need within all of us to be connected with other people. And a part of that is because we have a need for love. We need to be loved and we need to give love. That's who we are. And so we have friends, we have family, we have the people that we're connected to, which we give love and we get love. And some of that love is heartbreaking. It's hard. Because love is vulnerable. And as we make ourselves vulnerable, we can be hurt. But a part of connection, a part of humanity is being loved and loving others. I don't think I really understood what love was until I had kids. And then I sort of understood more of what love was because of the kids and the love I had for them. And then that vulnerability when kids hurt us or don't do what we expect, which is sometimes innocent. But then we really feel what love's about. You know, in the Greek, there's 7 or 8 different words that mean love. We have the word love. There's 7 or 8 different words that mean love. Phileos is a mateship love, that we love people because of what we connect with and get out of them. So we have our footy mates or our card mates or our craft mates, but they're friends that we have because we do stuff together. It's a mateship love. Then we have a stramos love, and a stramos love is a familial love. It's a love of a family. It's that connection, the old saying, blood's thicker than water. It's that family love. There's an eros love, and eros, guess what that word comes to? It's about a love which is a lust. It's a passion. It's a I want, I want, I want type of love. But then there's this other kind of love, this love called agape, or agape. And agape love is a love that I describe as a love in spite of. It's a love that we have in spite of what we see. It's a love that we have in spite of what happens. And it's a love that we have often, should have for our kids, for our parents. It's that love of, you may disappoint me, you may hurt me, I may be let down, you may do some horrible things, but I am still going to love you. And we all have that deep, deep desire to be loved like that, to be loved beyond our actions, to be loved beyond the things that we're seen to do and the things that we do. That kind of love is what we desire and we long for. And amazingly, that's the love that God has for us, that God has this in spite of love. God shows us his love in spite of what we've done. God shows us his love in spite of who we are. God shows us his love because he is a God of love. And as we talk about things that are eternal, well, how can we go past God? God is eternal. God is, was, God is, God forever will be. God is the creator. God is the one who rules eternity. God is the God of now. God is eternal. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what else? The Word of God. We read out of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. It is eternal. It is the story of God amongst people. It is a story that helps us to understand good and bad. It helps us to understand right and wrong. It helps us to understand truth and falsity. There's many translations, there's many languages that the Bible's written in, but it all comes out of the same text. It comes out of the same place, the words of God. And those words are eternal. And the last thing I want to talk about, the thing that I find most amazing, incomprehensible sometimes, is that God wants to connect with us. The eternal truth is that God wants to connect with us, wants to know us. The history of the world is that God created Adam and Eve. God created these two people to be in relationship with. Things went badly. God had to fix it. God created the Old Testament and the sacrifices because when we do things wrong, we need to say sorry. And for us to be able to say sorry, God said that you need to make a sacrifice to say sorry. The most amazing thing, the mind-blowing thing is, as we saw in that video, right at the very start, there was two guys talking about the baby Jesus is the same as the guy who walked on water, is the same as the guy who died for our sins, is the same as the guy who lives in our heart. This Jesus, this baby that we're celebrating today, didn't just stay a baby. But Jesus came to be the man who sacrificed himself for our brokenness, for how we've hurt God and hurt others. This Jesus that we celebrate has been born is the God who wants to connect with us and to bring us into relationship with them. That's the big picture. As we look through history, we can see the big story, the story that culminates thousands of years. There's also smaller stories. And as we look at the shepherds and this interaction with the shepherds, there's some little stories, these fine intertwinings, that just show that God's beyond the day-to-day, the obvious things that are happening. When the baby was born, when Jesus was born, he was born in a manger. The Israelites were all waiting for the Saviour to come, waiting for this hero, this king to come. And they expected the one who was going to lead Israel to be born as a king, as a mighty warrior. And what was Jesus? Jesus was born into a manger. He was born into the lowest of the low. He was born into a place where there wasn't even room for him to be acknowledged. He was born in a feeding trough out the back of the inn. And as a feeding trough, there's this connection that Jesus one day would be the food for all of us, the one that connected us and nourished us for eternity. But it goes a bit deeper than that. When Jesus was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, what's the swaddling clothes? I mean, you've got to wrap them in something, haven't you? But there's this connection between the swaddling clothes that talks about the sacrificial system, because the sacrificial system, when they had unblemished lambs or perfect, beautiful little lambs, they used to wrap them in swaddling clothes to protect them so that they would stay beautiful and perfect. And that would be a part of the sacrifice, because you can't sacrifice second-hand and half-broken. You need the best of the best. So they bred these sheep, bred these lambs for sacrifice, and they were held in the swaddling clothes to protect them and look after them. And as Jesus was wrapped in this way, and as the shepherds came in, they would have recognized this and understood that this was just not a baby dressed in baby clothes or dressed in normal rags or cloth, but it was wrapped in something amazing and beautiful, signifying what was to come. But wait, there's more. The shepherds who would come most likely were a part of the shepherds that lived just outside the gate of Bethlehem. And they were the shepherds at Migdal Edgar. And that is called the Tower of the Flock. The Tower of the Flock is a tower just outside Bethlehem, and it's where they breed the unblemished lambs. So chances are, really strong chances, that the shepherds that came to see Jesus were actually the shepherds who looked after these pure, unblemished lambs that would be taken to the temple to be sacrificed. See the connection between Jesus and his future, where he became. And the tower, but wait, there's more. The tower of the flock actually started in Genesis 35 and was a story with Jacob and Rachel. When Rachel gave birth to Benjamin, it was at this tower. This is where Jacob buried her. Now, that sounds nice. When Rachel was dying, her last words was to be able to call her son Benjamin. She wanted to call him Benoni, which is the son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, no, we want to call him Benjamin, which is the son of the right hand. And then we see Jesus, and Isaiah predicts, and we see that Jesus is the son of sorrow. But then he also talks about Jesus being sitting at the right hand of God. So the big story about Jesus coming to answer the problem that we had with our brokenness, to be able to connect us with God, this eternal truth of being connected with God for all time, is underwoven by the smaller stories, the intricacies of this embroidery, this beautiful picture that God weaves over generations and generations to be able to predict what's happening and to be able to give the promises that come in the future. And we live in this place as well that God has given us promises. He has promised us healing. He has promised us wholeness. He has promised to break, to heal our brokenness. He has promised to give us hope, to give us life. He has promised us eternity with him. What never changes? Our God never changes. And our God wants to walk with us, to be with us, to connect with us, to bring us healing and to bring us wholeness. Christmas is that moment in history where God sent his son Jesus to live with us, to show us the way, and to die for our brokenness so that we can connect with God for eternity. Wow. In that faith, same guy. Yes. And he's the guy that lives in our hearts. Jesus, Christmas, significant, excellent. Let's pray. Jesus, we come here today. We come here out of tradition, we come out of connectedness, we come out of celebrating who you are, celebrating your birth, and celebrating that we can have life and wholeness because of what you've done. Jesus, thank you that you demonstrated your love for us. It was while we're still sinners that you died. Father, thank you that we have hope and life because of who you are, because of what you've done, and because of this moment in history that we celebrate. Jesus, thank you for all that you've done. And Father, help us to learn and understand deeper and deeper about that sacrifice and that statement of love that you've made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.